Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus the Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Anyone ever had a come to Jesus moment? Do you know what I mean by that? You know, come to Jesus moment. A come to Jesus moment is this moment, that intersection, if you will, when someone realizes that they are on the wrong path and that this path is leading them toward the destruction and something that needs to change. And maybe you've had, you know, some kind of come to Jesus moment in your life, or maybe more than one in your life. Maybe they're not as drastic and desperate as some others, but there are times you've had epiphanies and realized that you needed to make changes in your life. Maybe you weren't on a path of destruction, but you realized that you couldn't do this on your own, that you needed God. Maybe your come to Jesus moment was a dramatic life turnaround from a dire situation and sin. Maybe you were at a crossroads and there's only one way that led to hope. Well, we see a number of come to Jesus moments in the scriptures. You could probably describe Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus as a come to Jesus moment, though in that case, Jesus literally came to him. You could probably say that Jacob has a come to Jesus moment when he wrestles with God at that place that he calls Peniel because he saw God face to face. And we could probably think of lots of other examples in scripture where people in the Bible have some kind of come to Jesus moment. Well, in Luke 15 and 16, we also get some stories of come to Jesus moments. Pastor Eric shared with us the first half of Luke 15 last week, as Jesus tells those two parables about the love and the grace of God towards sinners and tax collectors, as he tells about the lost sheep and the woman with the lost coin. And Luke 15 goes on to tell us what we call the parable of the lost son, or the parable of the prodigal son. I actually like to refer to it as the parable of the loss of the two lost sons, but we won't get into all of that right now. And maybe you're familiar with this parable, maybe not, but it's a pretty familiar story about the prodigal son. Though it's not our text for today, I do want to spend a few moments on it before we jump into our text today from Luke 16. So, if you will, pull out your Bible or the pew Bible there in front of you and turn to Luke 15, and you can refresh yourself, you know, on the text there of the prodigal son. But as you're flipping to that and taking a look at that, in the parable of this lost son, we see this younger son who demands his inheritance. He treats his father like he's dead to him. And he goes off and he squanders all that he has on reckless living. That's why we call it the parable of the prodigal son. Prodigal meaning reckless, squanderer. He squandered what he had. So that's what we see here. This younger son demands the inheritance, treats his father like he's dead, and goes off and squanders all he has on reckless living. But then we're told that he has his come to Jesus moment. Doesn't say that there in the text, but that's what's happening. When he's desperate and has nothing to eat and no money, he gets a job feeding pigs, and we're told that he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. It's there, sitting in this pigsty, wishing he was as lucky as those pigs, that he realizes that he's got a problem and something's got to change. So we'll come back to that in just a little bit, but now let's look at chapter 16 of Luke, our gospel reading this morning. Now we have another parable. This is the parable of the dishonest manager, as it's often labeled. And so Jesus tells this parable of this rich man and his manager, and the manager was charged with wasting the possessions, the wealth of his boss, and he's being fired. He's about to lose everything that he has, and he's at his wit's end, and he's thinking, you know, what am I going to do? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. So here, this dishonest manager, much like that son in that pigsty, this dishonest manager has a come to Jesus moment. Life just threw him this major curveball. He has got no job, no way to survive, no livelihood. He's too weak or too old to do manual labor, and unlike the temptations, he is too proud to beg. Some of you understood that, some of you didn't. But both of these men, this prodigal son and the dishonest manager, they're at a crossroads, teetering between life and death. Something's got to give. What are they going to do? And in both cases, in both those parables, the choice is, well, the choice that they make is to gamble on grace. The younger son in the prodigal son story gambles on the graciousness of his father. He says, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.'" So he plans to go to his father, confess his sins, and ask to be a lowly servant in his father's household. Not a son, but a lowly servant in his father's household. And in Luke 16, the dishonest manager, he had squandered all of his master's possessions. He too was prodigal. He too was reckless. He's been fired. And now in his shrewdness, he does the only thing that he can think of doing. He changes his boss's accounts so that both he and his boss will be commended by the community. He summons his master's debtors and he says, "How much do you owe my master?" And we see 100 measures of oil become 50 and 100 measures of wheat become 80. And the man is commended for his shrewdness. But the story or the parable is not focusing on the dishonesty of the manager. By that, I want us to be very clear that Jesus is not endorsing, you know, a lack of integrity or anything like that. But rather, we are to see the mercy of his master, of his boss. Both the lost son and the dishonest manager have already received mercy and grace from the men that they've wronged. With the lost son, we see it first by the fact that as the story begins to unfold, that the father allows him to have his inheritance despite the fact that his father is not yet dead. So instead of his father treating him like he was dead because of this request, he actually gives him his portion of the inheritance. With the dishonest manager, his master had every right to fire him quickly and to even throw him into jail for squandering his possessions. But he doesn't. He gives him some time to figure things out and get his affairs in order. He asks for him to bring the books, you know, to him. There's mercy. There's grace. And it is this mercy and grace that the lost son and the dishonest manager are banking on, gambling on, if you will, when they do what they do. The lost son knows he can return and be a hired servant because he's already seen the grace and mercy of his father. It's not that he doesn't recognize that he's done something wrong or thinks his father is just going to forgive him, but he knows his father is gracious and merciful enough that he'll at least let him be, you know, a hired servant. And the dishonest manager has banked on this time of grace from his master in the hopes that he might ingratiate himself with the community and they might be gracious to him when he's out of work. Both are gambling on grace. But in both cases, they both find grace on top of grace. They both find more than they had ever hoped for and far more than they ever deserved. After all, that's why it's called grace, right? We never deserve it. It's a free gift that we can't earn or deserve. And these men gamble on grace. And in the people that they've sinned against, a father and a master, a boss, we see the picture of our gracious God. The lost son's father doesn't make him a hired servant, as you know, as you read that text. He doesn't even listen to his confession, but rather, while he's still a long way off, he sees him and he runs to him. He embraces him, he clothes him, and he puts a ring on him, and he celebrates him like the celebration in heaven when one sinner repents, like we heard about last week. They have a huge feast. He's not going to be a servant in his father's house. He's his son. found, made alive, restored home. The manager thought he'd find favor with the people that he helped by slashing their debt. His merciful master is impressed with his shrewdness and commends him for it. We're to understand that he didn't lose his job, but rather in the graciousness of his master, he's restored to his position. Gambling on grace, but receiving far more than they could ever imagine. Maybe you've had some come to Jesus moments in your life. We might think of things that happen when it appears we've hit rock bottom. Maybe we've lost a job, struggled with some kind of addiction, marriage has fallen apart, lost someone that we loved, realized that our sinful, destructive lifestyle was getting us nowhere, hurting us and the people that we love. Maybe you haven't quite had one of those come to Jesus moments. And that's okay. I'm not suggesting you should lose your job, have marital problems, or any of those other things just so you can know the grace of God. But no matter whether we've hit rock bottom or we've simply recognized daily our sinfulness, our struggles, and failures to be righteous, daily, regularly, we should have these come to Jesus moments as we confess our sins to our God, knowing that we have a God who's not quick to punish us for our sins or who abandons us in our anger because of our sins, but a God who is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. And this God, like the Father in the parable of the lost son, this God runs to us. He ran to us despite our sinfulness and our filth, despite the fact that we were enemies that turned our back on him, and stewards who have squandered what he has given to us. Despite that, he ran to us and he died for us so that we might be welcomed back into his kingdom, not as servants, but as beloved children of God. These men in these stories, they gambled on grace, but they really didn't need to, because the grace of the Father and the mercy of the Master were always there. Grace on top of grace is already here. It's found in Jesus. No matter what brought you to your come to Jesus moments in your life, the Lord is ready, waiting with arms wide open to pour out his grace upon you, forgiving you, restoring you, welcoming you back home. I've preached on the parable of the prodigal son before, and I've talked about something that Pastor Tim Keller has said a lot about in his book, The Prodigal God, which I recommend. And we see it here. The son and the dishonest manager, the son in Luke 15, the dishonest manager in Luke 16, recklessly squander the riches that they have. But we also see a picture of a God who recklessly pursues, recklessly forgives, though deliberately. Recklessly forgives and recklessly, though deliberately and intentionally, lavishes his grace upon grace on us. As I was just saying to the kids a little bit ago and what we heard at the beginning of last week's text, Jesus welcomes sinners and eats with them. He is the Father and the Master in these stories, and his grace is abundant, and it's abundant for you. We don't need to gamble on grace. His grace is here for us already because he has come to us and he has redeemed us. And he has poured out his grace upon us. So children of God, restored, forgiven, washed clean, come to Jesus. Amen.